Awesome, y'all. Well, we are excited to start a new series today. And if you have your Bibles, if you have your journals, go ahead and get those out because we're going to kick things off. Before we do that, I want to talk to you guys about my favorite game of all time. All right, here we go. Favorite game of all time. It's a little game I like to call Super Smash Brothers. Do I got any Super Smash Brothers fans in here? If you've never played the game, you've probably seen somebody play the game because it's been around forever. Most of you have probably played this game. It's an excellent game. The reason why I love this game is because there's like 100 different characters that you can choose from, and every character has this one like special secret go-to move that sets them above the rest. Like, for example, there's a few I'm going to throw on the screen. If you know it, shout it out. Who's this? Kirby. Kirby, the go-to. Everyone loves Kirby. My wife's name's Kirby. This is my favorite character to play with because she's pretty easy to play with. But her go-to move is what? She inhales different characters and becomes them. Or she can become a brick. We all know Kirby. Kirby's a famous character, and she has a great go-to move. Here's another one. Who's that? Mario, right? Good old classic Mario. Does anyone know Mario's go-to move? Fire, right? Who said it? Somebody. He shoots fireballs. So, like, literally, that's what all he does. And you just keep doing that. If you don't really know how to play the game, I'm not great at it, but I'll just keep shooting those at people because it's his go-to move. Here's another one. We got, oh, good old Donkey Kong. The Donkey Smash, all right? Everyone knows the Donkey Smash. It's his famous go-to move that he specializes in that makes him unique. I think we got one more. One more. Ooh, Pikachu. Easy. Any Pokemon fans out there? I mean, everyone's played Pokemon at one point in their life, right? Pokemon. Pikachu's go-to move is the lightning bolt. I don't even know what he says, but you just keep shooting that lightning bolt, and it's actually pretty powerful, and it's pretty effective. But all those characters in those games, we're shouting them out because they're all familiar to us. They all have that go-to move. They all have that something that they go to every single time, time after time, because it makes them powerful and effective and successful, and that's why we love to play that game, because they go to that move every single time. So the reason I share that is because I want to start with a question for you guys. I want to know, what is your go-to move, okay? What is your go-to move? And I'm not talking about video games or Super Smash Brothers. I'm talking about really in life, all right? I want you to ask yourself, what is my go-to move? Specifically in regards to when you're around people and you're in front of other people. What is your go-to move? Because there's two things that we can do. We can move towards people or we can move away from people. We can tend to hide or we can tend to be authentic. All right, there's a go-to move that we all have. It's either being authentic with others and being well-known by others, or we can move towards trying to hide. And I want to talk to you guys about how the Bible makes a strong, strong case that as Christians, being known should be our go-to move. Being known throughout God's word, it says that we are called, we are created to be known, that should be our go-to move. And in culture right now, it is so easy to hide. It is so easy to hide. You can hide behind a screen. You can hide behind the computer. You can hide behind a username. You can hide behind anything. And there is this temptation to hide from other people and not be known. We can be digitally connected, but physically, we can be disconnected. And I want to talk to you guys today about why we need to be known. Because the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk through a series called First Things First, as you can see it up there. And we're going to talk through three of the priorities we have at Wake for you guys that we want you to experience. And the first one is being known and accepted. We feel and we know this isn't just Wake's idea. This isn't just Watermark's idea. This is God's word that he wants us to be known and accepted. And there's three things that happen in our life when we are known and accepted. I'm going to talk about those three things today. I heard this quote recently, and I thought it was really related to what I'm talking about today. It just says that these days, we tend to have followers but not friends, likes but not love, comments but not conversations, crowds but not companions, churches but not communities. It is so easy to not be known. And when you are not known, you're typically alone, right? And God doesn't want us to live alone. And so we're talking about the three priorities of being known and accepted, the three things that happen in our life when we are fully known. The first one is that you have nothing to hide. If you are taking notes, if we are fully known, then we have nothing to hide. And I want to talk about that specifically, what that means, but it's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. So if you have your Bibles, You can turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Here's what it says. It says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That is a strong verse, right? And I think if I read that verse from first glance, it can be intimidating. It can be intimidating. Like, God knows everything about us. Like, we can't hide. He knows every detail about our lives. In reality, that verse is actually the most freeing verse that you could read. It actually should give you confidence. Here's why. It's because God is not shocked by anything that you do. God is not surprised. God is not shocked when you make a mistake, when you fail, when you do something wrong, that God is not shocked by what you do. And he's not trying to find you out or catch you doing something wrong. And the truth that we can learn from this verse is that when Jesus died on the cross, I want you to think about this question. How many of our sins had we committed yet? When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, how many of our sins have we committed yet? The answer is none, right? None. We haven't committed any sins 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died on the cross, we hadn't committed any sins, which means that Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins in advance, meaning past, present, future, that God loves us regardless of our performance. There's nothing that we can do to make us love us more or less, that he paid for our sins in advance. And so we should not run from God, that he knows everything about us. In Hebrews, a few verses down, it just says, Hebrews 4:16 just says, we should come boldly to God. We should come to God with confidence, not trying to run and hide, but to come to him in confidence because he knows everything about us, and yet he still chooses to love us. And so we're going to play a quick game. I'm going to throw some pictures on the screen. Don't throw them on yet. It was quick. Okay, the game, basically, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about what you see first. The first thing that you see, when you see this picture, I want you to think about, what's the first thing that I see, okay? And then I'm going to call on you and see what you see first. All right, so here's the first picture. What's the first thing that you see? Shout it out. Girl? Does anyone see an old man with a mustache? Who sees the girl? First thing that you see? Pretty split, right? There's two different pictures in there. You should see a girl with a ponytail, but you should also see an old man with a mustache. All right? Two different pictures. All right? All right? Pretty easy. All right? We're going to do a second one, okay? First thing that you see, shout it out. What do you see? Who saw Batman? What? Half of you probably. Who sees Wolverine? Wolverine. Wow. More Wolverine people. There we go. Okay. All right. Last one. Last one. What do you see? What do you see? What do you see? A column? So you see a candlestick? It's a candlestick? Two faces? Who sees the candlestick? Who sees the silhouettes? Wow. There's a lot. So it's pretty split in half. It's pretty split in half. Awesome. Well, hey, bring it back real quick. I'm going to bring it back. Bring it back. Okay, hey, so the reason I show those pictures, it's because everyone raised their hand differently. Some people saw Wolverine. Some people saw Batman. Some people saw the old man with the mustache. When we look at those pictures, everyone sees something differently, right? Our eyes are tended, go towards something else because it's an optical illusion. We can see things differently. One person can see something differently than somebody else. And the reason I share those illustrations is because that's really what our world has gone to. That people see things differently. In the sense of, people see, maybe personally, people might see you as the popular kid. People might see you as the smart kid. People might see you maybe as the loner, or people might see you as the talented kid. Everyone might see you differently based on what you choose to reveal. But the truth that we learned from Hebrews 4, the truth that we can understand today, is that God sees us fully, and that God sees us for who we really are. And that's crazy. He doesn't have a different view of us. He has the right view of us. He has the true view of us, and yet he still chooses to love us. And the truth that I want you guys to take away from this verse is this, that nobody knows you more than God. If you could take away anything, take away this. Nobody knows you more than God, and nobody loves you better than God. Wow. Nobody loves you, nobody knows you more than God, and nobody knows you better than God. That he is fully focused on you and yet loves you more than anyone else. And that truth should make us realize that we have nothing to hide. We have nothing to hide. We have nothing to hide in our life because God knows everything about us. The one who matters most knows everything about us. And that is a crazy reality. And so that's the first principle I want you guys to take away from being known and accepted, is that we have nothing to hide. The next thing that we experience when we're known and accepted is that we have nothing to prove. We have nothing to hide, but also we have nothing to prove. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. It's one of my favorite interactions in the New Testament. It's Jesus, and he's approaching this man named Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. If you know anything about tax collectors, they were hated and despised in culture. No one liked them. They're like a Texas Longhorn fan, right? Nobody likes them. No, I'm just kidding. Am I right? There we go. Yeah. But no one liked him, all right? People wanted nothing to do with him, all right? And so Jesus is going to approach Matthew, and Matthew is doing what everyone hated. He is literally collecting tax. He is amidst something that's very shameful that no one wants anything to do with. And here's what happens when Jesus approaches this man. This is what happens. He goes, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he says, follow me. He just says, follow me. He told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And so here's the reality about this verse, and what it teaches us is that Jesus walks into this man's life amidst his worst sin. So imagine for a second that Jesus walks into your life amidst the worst thing that you've ever done. Maybe the worst regret that you've ever had, or something that you said, or something that you stole. Imagine that Jesus walks in on that. And that's what's happening in this verse. And that's the picture that I want to portray, is that Jesus walks in. And he says, he doesn't point a finger and say, I'm disappointed in you. He doesn't say, hey, I want nothing to do with you. He didn't say, hey, I found you out. What does he do? He says, follow me. He invites him in. And so you see the character of Jesus really quickly in that verse. And then as we skip down to verse 12, as Matthew gets invited to hang out with Jesus, Matthew then invites Jesus to this dinner party where there's a lot of outsiders and people that weren't necessarily churchgoers. And Jesus like says, hey, I'm going to go interact with these people. I'm going to go hang out with people that are typically outcasts. And he hangs out with them. And here's what Jesus says, because people start criticizing Jesus, saying, hey, you can't hang out with those people. You shouldn't hang out with sinners and people who need help. You need to hang out with people who are perfect and who have it all together. And Jesus says, with this credible, powerful analogy, he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Wow. He says, it is not the healthy, I'm going to repeat that, who need a doctor, but the sick. But go on and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Here's what Jesus is saying right here. Jesus is saying, hey, I am the true doctor. I am the true doctor, and you are a patient. You are a patient. And the way that you get admitted, the way that you can have an invitation to know Jesus, is that you have to admit that you don't have it all together. You have to admit that you've made mistakes. You have to admit that you are not perfect. That's how you have a relationship with the doctor. I know I hate going to the doctor. Literally, I hate going to the doctor because they will tell me something wrong with me, and I don't want to know something is wrong with me. I mean, I knew I grew up when I went to the doctor growing up in elementary school or middle school. Literally, the best thing about going to the doctor is you get to leave school, am I right? Your mom takes you out of school, that's awesome. And then you come back with like lunch from Chick-fil-A and all your friends are jealous because you got Chick-fil-A lunch, am I right? You like walk in like Santa Claus, everyone thinks you're like their best friend because you got fries, and it's amazing, right? But that's the best part about going to the doctor. But I truly hate going to the doctor. And imagine for a second that if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, hey, tell me what's wrong with you. And you just go and begin to describe everything that's right with you. You go and try to impress this doctor. He's like, hey, tell me what's wrong. And you go tell him, hey, man, I made this grade on this test. I'm this popular. I can run this fast. I've done all these things right. Here's how cool I am. You go and list all these things that make you impressive. That would be a terrible thing to do. That would be foolish. No one would do that, right? Because the only way that you get well is if you're known by the doctor. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I want to know you. And the way that you are known is through admitting your mistakes, admitting your failures, admitting your weakness. That's how you find healing. Jesus is the ultimate doctor, and that's what he's saying. So what we can learn from this passage is this illustration that I want to use is that the church is a hospital, not a museum. The church is a hospital and not a museum. What I mean by that is when you come to Wake, if you guys are in sixth grade and you've never been to Wake before, or if you guys are in eighth grade, you know, and I want you guys to experience that you can come with You can come as you are. You can come with your struggles. You can come with your hardships. You can come with the things that keep you up at night, that weigh you down. You can come to small group and to wake with those things. Because the church is a hospital full of broken people, not a museum. A museum, when you go to a museum, you go to admire things. You go to look at things and realize how cool things are. And we're not here to admire people. We're here to embrace this weakness that we all have and that we all struggle with. And that's what you can experience at Wake. And so that we have nothing to hide, we have nothing to prove. The last thing, and we'll close our time, is that we have nothing to lose. So we have nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and we have nothing to lose. And so I want you to think about, I'm going to ask yourself this question. You don't have to shout it out. But what is your greatest weakness? Think about that. That's a pretty hard question to answer. What is your greatest weakness? Think about that. Don't tell anyone. I want you to think about that. Greatest weakness, okay? When I talk about weakness, I'm not talking about sin or character flaws. What I'm talking about, a weakness is a limitation I wish I didn't have, and often I can do nothing about. So maybe a weakness is you feel like you're not smart enough or strong enough or brave enough, or you feel like you're too shy, or something that you feel like you just don't have enough of. That could be a weakness in your life. And imagine for a second, get this picture. Stay with me. We're almost done. Get this picture that I lined up everyone right here, single file line, had a microphone right on the stage, and I said, all right, one by one, you're going to share that weakness with the whole crowd. There's some audible sighs, right? That's pretty scary, pretty intimidating. I know I would not want to do that, right? But here's what would happen. After everyone started to share, it wouldn't take very long for you to realize the truth that you are not the only one. What I mean by that is a lot of the weaknesses that you face and the mistakes that you have, a lot of other people experience. And when we share those, we realize that we're not the only one. Here's what it says to do in our weaknesses in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. It says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That with weakness, I know what I want to do with my weakness. What I want to do is I want to try to fix my weakness. I want to try to deny my weakness. I want to try to cover up my weakness. I want to try to run and hide from my weaknesses. What Paul is saying in this letter is that you should be proud of your weaknesses. That is radical. Literally, you should embrace your weaknesses. You should share your weaknesses. You should be able to come on stage right now and boast about the things that are weak in your life. And why you do that is because then it shows the power of Christ. Because when you're weak, Christ can demonstrate his power in your life. When you're strong, it's hard for him to do that. But when you're weak, you are dependent. And we should boast about our weaknesses. And I think the reason that we don't do this is because we don't want to look different, right? If we share, we're going to tempted to see, I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be that weird kid. I don't want to be different. And so we just kind of hide, retreat. We try to act like everyone else. So I read this story recently. I want to share with you guys. It's about a man named Muhammad Ali. Has anyone heard of him? Most of you guys. All right. He is known to be the greatest fighter of all time. Literally, his nickname is the greatest. Like, you got to be pretty great for your nickname to be the greatest. That is a mean dude right there. If I was in the ring with that man, I would crawl up in the fetal position and suck my thumb because that is a mean dude. Like, he can pack a serious punch. I was reading some stats about his life. He was considered, so Muhammad Ali, 56 wins, 37 knockouts. It's supposedly said that he could punch 12 times in under 3 seconds. Picture that. 12 times. I mean, some of you are trying to, like, 3 seconds, 12 times. You gotta be a different breed. You gotta be built different to be able to do that. 12 times. He could punch so fast, stay with me, that he covered the distance of 4/100ths of a second, which is the blink of an eye. Blink of an eye, he could punch so fast. That's crazy. So this dude who had a ton of success, who was really, really strong, really, really fierce, and really, really powerful, guess what his training regimen was? You guys would never know this. I read this story. I thought it was so crazy. One of the things he did that no one else did is he did ballet. Literally, Muhammad Ali, the greatest of all time, the baddest dude, fierce competitor, did ballet. That makes no sense to me. That's pretty crazy. And when he was interviewed or when he talks about this, the reason that he did ballet, like this man doing Twinkle Toes, is literally punching, knocking people out. Literally. It's crazy. But the reason that he did this is because he knew he had to be different in order to be better. He knew he had to do something different in order to separate himself from the competition. And he realized that ballet actually helped him with his footwork and his quickness. And so he began to do something different, even when people thought it was weird. Even when people looked at him and said, "What are you doing?" Even when people said, "That's boxers don't do that." He literally said, "I don't care, because I know in order to be great, I have to do something different." And the reason I share that with you, and as I close, in order to be great in the kingdom of God, hey, we have to be able to do something different. And different looks like sharing your weaknesses. And people might say, "Hey, you're weird to share that. Why would you share that? Why would you share that about yourself? That's weird. That's strange." And when we do that, we're going to find that a lot of people struggle with the same thing. A lot of people say, "Hey, that's me. You're not the only one. You're not the only one." And we want you at Wake to be known and accepted. And if you're in sixth grade and you're about to join a small group, there are so many things that we want you to experience. And the first one is to be fully known by others. Don't hide. Don't pretend, because we all have struggles and we need to share them openly to find strength. So the last thing I want to close with is just the question is that, do you have people in your life who truly know you? Do you have people in your life who truly know you? Not just your talents, your abilities, but truly know your weaknesses and the things that are hard in your life. And if you don't, we would love to invite you to share those with us and do that at small group, because we want you to be known and accepted. So next week, we're going to teach you about a person that you can find healing through when you do confess those things, and the person that can actually give you strength. Let's pray. Lord, thank you just for how you give us strength. Lord, thank you that when we share our weaknesses, Lord, that you give us power. It says the power of God may rest upon us when we share the things that are hard in our life. And so I pray we wouldn't deny weaknesses. I pray we wouldn't avoid weaknesses. I pray we'd embrace weaknesses, knowing that, Lord, we can find strength and healing when we do live in the light. And so I pray small group would be a place we do that. We don't run and hide, but we embrace what you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen.